Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 11. We're going to get there in just a few moments. Can anybody remember a whole year ago what we studied in the month of January in 2021 in Sunday school, adult Sunday school class? Anybody remember? All right, we spent a whole month on critical race theory. It's hard to believe it's been a whole year since we dealt with that. How many of you think that things have improved in the United States since January of 2021 when it comes to all of these things? We've been nailed by so many different falsehoods, you know, pluralism, you've got cohabitation, environmentalism, ecological stewardship, war and peace, abortion and euthanasia, which they just approved in, I think it was in Sweden, a new euthanasia pill that you can take and get a prescription and you can just die, or your family can purchase it for you. And so you better keep good relationships. That's all I can say, because somebody may decide to buy something for you for Christmas, and would you take this when you get home today, and you won't be back for the rest of the life. But you got same-sex marriage. Yesterday, I was listening to NPR. They have what's called the TED Talk every Saturday, and I don't usually listen to it, but I happened to be in the truck, and I was driving along listening, and they had two individuals talking about the great advances this year of transgenderism and LGBTQ rights and so forth. And one of the things that they brought up that was stunning to me says, we've made great headway, even in the Republican Party now, 51% now support gay marriage and now support, and went down this list. And I said, no, I'm not too sure about that. So I did some work, and The Hill had an article that came out in the middle part of this year. Poll, majority of Republicans support same-sex marriage for the first time. And I went through and read all of these things, of all the things that the Republican Party now supports, and it makes me not want to be a Republican anymore by all the things that are happening today. You know, we are certainly not angry people, and we're not wishing harm upon anyone. I want to see them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But we do not condone their evil lifestyle. If God doesn't condone it, I certainly don't have the right to condone it. Amen? If God tells me it's an abomination, then I'm going to side with God. That's what Christians do. But we've gotten to the point now that even with this religious survey that was done by the Public Religion Research Institute that was released, said that we've moved from 47% in 2019 that supported gay marriage in the Republican Party, now 51%. So the numbers are going higher. Republicans are now supporting these things. How does that happen? They keep beating us with it. Every sitcom on television loaded with it. And they're pushing it. One individual that I listened to on the TED Talk yesterday said, we've done an excellent job. We've placed all of these different people, homosexuals, and they go down the list of all the different terms that they have. And they said, we put them in sitcoms, and they are funny. And we want them to be funny. We want them to come across as endearing so that we can transform attitudes that these people are not aberrants, but rather they're mainstream. And that's what they're pushing today. And so people say, oh, it must be mainstream now. And what happens to those that are Christians? We are relegated to be haters. We're relegated to be haters. On this same program yesterday, they said, we don't understand those in the religious sector who refuse to call people by whatever pronoun they wish to be called by. It's a horrible thing. It is immensely reasonable to call anybody by whatever pronoun they want to be called. Here's the problem. Number one, there's only two sexes. That's what my Bible says. There's male and female. So if you're changing every other day what you think you are, how am I going to keep up with that? What's the best thing to do? Stick with God's Word. Stay with God's Word. Let them call you what they want to call you. And this is where the fear of being relegated to the fringe causes people to compromise their faith in the Word of God because they fear being relegated. What did Jesus say? Marvel not if the world hate you? For it hated me first. Marvel not if the world hates you. Now, if my Lord tells me that, I should not be worried about what people think. I'm not to be mean and nasty and cruel. I'm to be faithful in sharing the gospel with these individuals because they need the truth. The truth will set them free. Boy, I've read so many testimonies in recent time of individuals who were involved in aberrant sexual behavior, and God saved them, transformed their lives, and they've come to faith in the Lord, and now their lives are on the straight and narrow, and said, I was just pursuing it because the culture was pushing it. There was no reason to do that. But now that they've come to faith in Christ, they know that was wrong. Now, we are living in a time, and you'll see on the screen there, of eroded foundations. Eroded foundation. I have a picture there. This is a picture from the Philippines of an eroded foundation. How many of you would like to live in this house? All right. Now, if you wouldn't want to live in a house with that kind of a foundation, why would you want to live in a spiritual house with that kind of a foundation? Because that's what some people are living with. Churches are compromising the truth of God's Word so they can fit in with all the other groups, so they can be inclusive, so they can be tolerant. And what has happened is that we've washed away in our thinking the absolutes of God's Word, and what are we left with? Let's be honest. What are we left with? We're left with this wishy-washy mess, and what's absolute anymore? I can't make decisions because now I have to funnel it through all the filters that are out there to make sure I don't offend some group or some people. That's a horrible way to live. That's a horrible way to live. We need to live on the principles of God's Word. And it's interesting here in this passage of Scripture in Psalm 11 that the Lord refers to the foundations. The foundations. They are the principles upon which we live. It's the principles upon which we build our lives. It's a foundation. Let's read the entire Psalm 11. There's only 7 verses. But there's some truths here in this passage that I want to unfold here in the month of January, Lord willing, as we have time, as we continue to share the themes of an eroded foundation. And what are the righteous to do? What's our responsibility when you're dealing with eroded foundations? In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, notice that's in the plural. There's more than one foundation upon which the Bible has been established. Now, it's primarily on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Understand that. But there are many institutions that God has established, and He's made foundations for each one of them. We're going to bring some of those out. What can the righteous do? How many of you have asked that question in recent time? What are we to do? What are we to do when everything is turned upside down? What are we to do when we talk to our friends and they've got these aberrant notions about what God believes and what God teaches, and it changes with the culture. Whatever the culture says today, that's my belief system. Well, that's so wishy-washy. I would not want to live my life on that kind of a foundation. The Bible says that's a foundation of sand. If you've ever tried to build anything down on the beach, you find out very quickly that it doesn't take long. If you don't put the pilings down deep into the soil to build your house on, it's going to get washed away. In the hurricanes, in the storms that come, it's going to get washed away. Notice, please, what are the righteous to do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and in horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. What are the righteous to do? This makes very clear that we are to wait for God's judgment that's going to come upon those. He hateth those that despise His word and carry out. But what do the righteous do? We love righteousness along with our Lord. Let me ask you something. Do you make a conscious effort every day to seek out what is righteous and love it? To love it? I don't think we think that way in churches across America. The seeking out of that which is righteous. Normally what we're seeking after is that which brings me pleasure. That's what we spend our time doing. That which brings me pleasure. Is that seeking righteousness and loving it? Is there anything wrong with enjoying God's creation? Absolutely not. But if you're excluding the righteousness of God and you're not loving the righteousness of God, which is what the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed, then you're not accomplishing what God wants you to do. He makes very clear that the Lord trieth the righteous. In the midst of the foundations being destroyed, what do the righteous do? Understand that God's trying us. He's testing us. Now, I imagine if I asked for a poll here of you, how many of you enjoyed testing in high school? I would get maybe a few hands because there's always the intellectuals that love to take tests. Okay? They just love to take tests. I took an 8.5-hour graduate record exam at university. They required that back in those days. I don't even know if they do that anymore. But mine was 8.5 hours. Everybody else's was 4, but all the music majors had to take a 4-hour music test. So when everybody else got up to leave, the music majors all had to stay behind and take another 4-hour test. Now, I want to tell you something. I hated every second of it. You're scavenging your mind to try to remember everything you learned your freshman year in music, all right? And remembering dominant and subdominant chords, and remembering, you know, the raised seventh, and all the different things on how you're supposed to structure your chordal patterns when you're writing in a choral song for a choir and so forth like that. And my brain was just like, I'm going to fail this test. That's how I thought. I'm going to fail this test. I just spent 4.5 hours taking another test to see what I knew about history of civilization, to see what I knew about math, to see what I knew about all the other subjects, and now music, which was my major at that time. I took a class called 18th Century Counterpoint. It was the hardest class I ever took, ever in my college career. I spent most of my time in my teacher's office because that whole class was nothing but writing music from an 18th century mentality. All right? I couldn't write music from a 20th century mentality. And they had us going back to the 18th century. And all I'm thinking about is people on harpsichords, you know, playing their little pieces, and you had to do your chordal structures, you had to write compositions and so forth like that. And I told my teacher, I said, what practical application does this have in church music? And he said, probably none, but it's required for your degree. And I said, why is it required for my degree? He said, because you chose church music and we made that one of the requirements. You have to take 18th century counterpoint. And and by the way, in my 4.5-hour test, they had questions on 18th century counterpoint, which just ruined my whole afternoon taking that test, having to remember all those things that I had studied sitting in his office. He tried to explain it to this numbskull and trying to get through all of that. Now, I got through it. It's behind me. I'm never doing it again. Praise the Lord. How many of you are glad your tests are all behind you? All right. How many of you have had to take a test, though, in the last year or so? Yeah. Ryan knows about the tests that you had to take, yeah, to get certified for being an engineer. And there's tests you had to take for bar exams and so forth for immigration. And we could go down the list of all the tests that we still have to take. Johnny, you had to take tests, didn't you? You had to lug a ladder around and you had to save people that were burning alive in a building, right? Was that a fun test? No, it wasn't. It was not fun. It was hard. Life is full of tests. And the Bible says here that God tests the righteous in times when the foundations are being destroyed. Why would God do that? Some people would say, why would God test us and try us in times when the foundations are being destroyed? Doesn't He understand and know it's hard enough to deal with that? That's part of the testing, to find out who you're trusting in. What's the first verse of this psalm say? In the Lord put I my what? Trust. This is a faith issue. When the foundations are destroyed, where is your faith placed? Is your faith placed in Jesus Christ? Or is your faith in a mixture of individuals and things and so forth like that? A lot of people live that way, with multiple different things that their faith is put in. Stock market, or maybe it's in some insurance program, or maybe it's in something else that's out there, and some investment portfolio, and you've got all these different things that you're putting your faith in. I want to tell you something. You better have your faith, as it says here, in the Lord. In the Lord. Because when all those other things are erased, and sooner or later it happens. I remember during the 80s, doing a report on Mexico's financial collapse. 1981, 11th grade class I took in high school, economics class, and we had to do a study on Mexico's collapse. And I had pictures that I had collected of people with wheelbarrows full of pesos going shopping. Just loads. Anybody remember those pictures of the pesos? And that they were going shopping. They had thousands and thousands and thousands of pesos to go down there because inflation was 18, 19, 20% at that time. And it was basically worthless. When my brother and I went in 1986, we could not believe how much a dollar would get you. We literally had a steak dinner for $1.25. In Victoria, Ciudad Victoria, we pulled into this side roadside place. They said, the best steaks in Mexico. All right. And so I said, well, we got to pull in here and check this out. $1.25. I said, how good can a $1.25 steak be? It was good. It was good. And my brother and I, we dined because we knew where we were headed. It was going to be fruit and lots of Imodium. That's just what it was going to be while we were down there in Tamazunchale. If you don't know what an Imodium is, I'll tell you afterwards if you're struggling with that right now. Now, I want to share with you some thoughts about the plan and purpose of God in establishing a firm foundation. And I'm moving off of the Hebrew word that's used here for foundations, and it's the word setat, setat. And it means fundament or pillar, the underlying ground upon which one builds. When Beth and I were building our house, it was a heavily sloped piece of property. And when it rained, we had water at the bottom end of the property just sheeted down through there. We were told, you're going to have to build a very high foundation in order to get it 18 inches above the crown of the road. And we brought in, I forget how many truckloads, and we failed the compression test 3 times. They brought in bulldozers and tried to pack it, but it was so much dirt that had been brought in, it took a lot to get it compacted to the level that it was supposed to be. But I'm glad they were checking. Because what happens if you don't have a compacted foundation and you build your house on it? It's going to crack. It's going to break. Most foundations do that over time anyway. But you got to make sure, and we got the fourth test. They came out and said, well, we finally got it, Mr. Brainerd. Your foundation is sure. All right? It's setat. That's the word. It means a sure foundation. It meets the requirements to hold up a building. Now, some buildings are engineered in such a way that they have a very light footprint. Many of you recall back whenever the school was going to move to a new location from Baghdad, that we had purchased property down there off of I-10 in Avalon. And off of I-10 and Avalon, that whole back area is mostly still rural. They haven't been able to build a whole lot because that property out there is basically 50 foot of crust and the rest of it's water underneath. And they pulled a bulldozer into that area to start the foundation. We had Dr. Bob Third here and Dr. Fremont. We had all these people that came in for the groundbreaking and so forth. And the bulldozer sunk out of sight. All right, it just went straight under in the water. And Dr. Hobbs said, "We can't build here." Now that's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? When you got all these guests here and so forth like that. But then the Lord opened up this property. And this property has a sure fundament. These buildings have been standing here since 1968. We've been through countless hurricanes. We've lost a few roofs through the years, but we've never lost a building. We've had a few fires that took out some of our wooden structures that we used to have here, but these concrete block walls and brick walls are still standing. Why? Because we've got a sure foundation. Now, what are you building your life on? What kind of a foundation are you building your life on? Is it one with an underlying ground upon which one can build something? Or is it questionable? So I want to get into this whole idea of a sure foundation. What can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? Well, the plan and purpose of God requires a sure foundation. And He provides that through whom? How does God provide the Christian with a foundation? He provides His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the only foundation that will endure. Now, we need to understand that God has also established many other institutions. And we're going to get into this about the different institutions that God has put in place. But God has a plan and purpose for His church. God has a plan and purpose for the Gentile nations. God has a plan and purpose for the nation of Israel. All three of these entities that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, the church, Israel, and the Gentile nations, God has a plan and purpose, and the foundation is His Son, Jesus Christ. You don't build on that foundation. You choose to go another route, it will fail. It will fail miserably. Here's a picture up here on the screen of another foundation. This was an old house up in the northeast, and you can see the foundation is crumbling here. The mortar is all breaking down. And what's eventually going to happen to that house? It's going to collapse. It's going to collapse. The foundation has been eroded. There's a lot of cracks. There's a commercial on television that talks about gutters, special screen gutters. Anybody bought those for your house? They need to do a better job selling it then, I guess. But they talk about, said, if you don't fix your gutters, you're going to lose your foundation. And you know what? He's right. If you get all that water that's running down the edge of your house and going down to the fundament of your house, sooner or later, all that water is going to break down and your house is going to be destroyed. You don't want to take your investment that has cost you hundreds of thousands of dollars. You're in the realty business. And many times you can't sell a house until the foundation gets fixed or the roof gets fixed. And then you can put the house up for sale. Why? Because those are essentials. Now, if it's true in the world about houses and structures and buildings and skyscrapers, what must it be true about your life, which is a building? Take heed, the Bible says, how ye build. That's interesting to me. Take heed how you build. That implies a methodology. There are good builders and there are not so good builders. There are certain companies in this area that have a bad reputation. Their construction is chintzy. Now that would not include Whitney Construction. All right, Whitney Construction is top line construction, got good construction crews and so forth like that. That's a free advertisement for Chris. I'll get the payment later from him. But there are some builders in this area that people ask, was it such and such builder that built this? Yes, I don't want anything to do with it. Why? Because shoddy workmanship. They have a reputation for doing that. You don't want to invest in something that's going to be falling apart, something that's going to be the roof is leaking all the time or the foundation is crumbling. You want to invest in something that's sure and strong. And God wants you to invest in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at God's plan concerning heaven. Did you know that God has a plan for heaven? Go back, please, to Genesis 1:1 very quickly here. In the beginning, God created what first? The heaven. We don't talk about that a lot, do we? We don't think about it. We're more concerned about the earth because that's where we live. But God created the heaven first and then the earth. He created the heaven and the earth. Do you know that God has a plan for heaven? And God has a plan for the earth. They were showing pictures. We celebrated the 50th anniversary of one of the Apollo missions to the moon. I remember as a child in 1971, I think it was, the Apollo 11 mission that went to the moon and how excited we were. I had moon pictures all over my room. I had become a NASA, I don't know what they called it that particular time, but it was kind of like a cadet corps for NASA. And I became a member of that, and I paid my little yearly fee, and I got tons of color pictures of the moon. And then whenever they walked on the moon, I got a bunch of those pictures. I think I've got them somewhere in my scrapbook still from 1971. And watching them come down that space module and step down on the moon, that was just the neatest thing. What did they think was going to be on the moon because of evolutionary teaching? Do you see the little prongs that were on? They were 3 feet long. They were metal rods that were upon the lunar module that landed because they thought that there would be at least 3 to 4 feet of dust on the moon because of evolutionary teaching. How much dust was on the moon? Maybe an inch. It blew their minds. All their mathematical equations and so forth like that were blown. And so here were these rods that were supposed to stick down in all that dust and keep the platform stable and so forth. It just landed, boom, and they realized, it's wrong. The foundation is far different than what we imagined it was going to be. How many of you remember the pictures of the lunar module that they were driving around, the little dune buggy? I grew up in the dune buggy days in Florida. How many of you remember the old dune buggies? My dad has tons of pictures from when we were little. He had a friend of his that had a Ford Bronco dune buggy, and he would take us out to Pensacola Beach. Back in the days when you could ride dune buggies on the beach, can't do that anymore since 1979, they outlawed that. But when we were kids, we used to ride the dune buggies on the beach. Oh, it was so much fun. You'd come up over the top of one of those things and go down to the other side, and we just loved it. We thought it was so wonderful. And the moon, the astronauts had a moon buggy that they were driving around, and they were spinning around and doing all kinds of stuff. And I bought a model lunar dune buggy that I put together. Right? The wheels didn't roll because I always glued the wheels. By the way, for Christmas this year, my sons bought me a 1931 Duesenberg to put together. And they said, Dad, make sure that the wheels roll. And I said, you got it, sons. I will not make that mistake again. So I got a fun project to do. I may call the engineer to help me if I get in a jam when it comes to rolling wheels. You think you can help me with that? He's just nodding his head. I can't help that man. There's no help for him. But in the beginning, God created the heaven. God has a plan for the heavens. His heavenly plan is unbelievable. You know, we've sent out all kinds of spacecraft and so forth to explore the depths of outer space. And I remember when I was in the seventh grade, 1977, they sent off the space lab. Modules, and they've gone past Pluto now, and they're way out in outer space, and those batteries are still working, and they're sending back signals and so forth like that of outer space, and we haven't touched the surface of what God has made, His heavens. He has a plan for that. Not only that, but He has a plan for the earth, and that's what the Bible, for the most part, unfolds for us, is His plan for the earth. Now, if God took the time to plan for the heavens, and to plan for the earth, you need to take the time to plan your Christian life? How are you going to live? What kind of a foundation are you building upon? Are you taking heed how you build, according to what the Apostle Paul said? Are you spending time meditating upon how you're building your life? That's what we're supposed to be doing, because you see, today in the church, so many people have lacked in that regard. They've wanted, because they have not spent time, that they swallow any kind of false doctrine that comes down the pike. False teaching about music, false teaching about the Bible, false teaching about how to live the Christian life, false teaching about prayer, false teaching about what constitutes life, false teaching about marriage. Go down the list of all the institutions that God has established, and there are many people with all kinds of strange and deviant ideas about what those things are supposed to be, instead of basing it upon what God says in His Word. He has a plan concerning the earth, God's provision of five divine foundational institutions. I want to quickly go through these. But there are five, and there may be, you could take time to discover others that are perhaps in the Bible that are there, but I narrowed it down to five. Number one is human volition. Volition simply means your will. You're a sovereign individual. You make sovereign choices. You can choose to accept Jesus Christ and the teachings of God's Word, or you can choose to walk away from it. But just note, you choose to walk away from it and do your own thing, you'll get whatever consequences come with that choice. That's important to keep in mind. We find the human will mentioned in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. The choices that were made by Adam and Eve, what did they choose to do? They chose to eat of the fruit. And sin passed upon man. They chose to disobey God's command. Now remember, what was the first sin? It wasn't adultery. It wasn't homosexuality. It was simply disobedience to God's Word. That's the first original sin. That's a foundation that was sought to be destroyed. Not only that, but you have the foundation of marriage, the basic organization in human society. We read about that in Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24, where God established what? Marriage. And He said it was between a man and a woman. He gets very specific in that passage. God wrote the first wedding vows. And even though Adam didn't have a mom and dad, and Eve didn't have a mom and dad, what did He say in the first wedding vows? A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. And there's Adam there wide-eyed. I don't have a mom and dad. There's Eve. I don't have a mom and dad. But after that couple were joined together, now you have the first parents, mom and dad. A foundation was laid. Isn't it interesting that over the last 5 to 10 years, what has Satan been doing? He's been atomic bombing and doing bombing runs on marriage. And sadly, it's creeping into the churches today. It's creeping into the churches. Attitudes, wrong attitudes about marriage. Very sad. Number three, family, the basic unit of society from which the population of the earth proceeds. It's been radically changed, has it not? What constitutes a family? You got men with men, women with women, adopting children. You've got all these ideas of civil unions and so forth like that, with a basic upheaval of what constitutes a family, a mom and a dad and children. Why is that so? Chapters 4 through 10 talk about families almost exclusively. You get to chapter 11 and you see the genealogies of the first families. All right? But that's being attacked today. It's being changed. By the way, some of the new curriculum that's been out for the last 2 years in our public school system is pushing the huge overhaul of the concept of family. They want to change it forever. It's not a man and a woman anymore. It's a man and whoever he wants. It's a woman and whoever she wants. All right? That's wrong. That's going against what God has established. Fourthly, the fourth area that God has established, divine institution, is human government. What is being despised today in the media? Nationalism. But what is nationalism? Nationalism is establishing a means of protecting and preserving the human race so that no segment of individuals attains enough power to destroy the rest of us. That's what nationalism is. What does Russia want to do right now? They want to take over the world. What does China want to do right now? They want to take over the world. How are they doing it? They're buying up huge tracts of land in the United States. They've been doing that for years. China has. China owns now almost a quarter of the United States. Now, some people don't know that, but it's happening. Why are they doing that? They want to take over the world. And what has happened is they said, oh, it's evil, America, exceptionalism. Oh, that's evil, that's awful, that's terrible. So what do? They change history. Oh, America is not a good nation at all. 1619 Project. Just made up, fabricated a bunch of lies, and it's being accepted as truth today, and it's being taught in curriculums all across America because of its depiction of America being a good government. Oh, they think it's awful. And what do they want to replace it with? They just chose the worst possible form of government, Marxism. Marxism is control of the population. Socialism, Marxism, where the government owns everything. The government tells you what to do in every area of life because the government knows everything. You're just a dummy. The government, people that work in the government, they're smart people. And you're just a dummy. You don't know any better. So we have to tell you what happens to freedom and liberty in that kind of a setting. It's gone. It's gone. Internationalism is anti-biblical, by the way. You read Romans 13, 1 through 7, and you see a nationalistic emphasis that's given, a nation. All right? Not international, but national. And by the way, what type of government does Antichrist have? Nationalism or internationalism? Internationalism. That's what he chooses. Control of the entire world population. And then finally, the fifth divine institution is the local church. This was given by God, not in the Old Testament. You don't find it in the book of Genesis. You don't find it in any of the Old Testament books, but you do find it in the writings of the Apostle Paul. This was given by God as a place for believers to submit themselves for growth in what? The Word of God. And what's happened to the local church today? It's not growth in the Word of God anymore. It's growth in the culture. We brought the culture into the church. And we're no different than they are. Why should I go to church? Why should I go to church anymore? That's what a lot of people are saying, because they say it's no different than the world. Let me tell you something. God has created the church with distinctives. And when we start erasing the distinctives, we have no use anymore. We've lost our purpose. We've lost our distinct. Same thing with marriage, same thing with human government, same thing with our will. We fail to carry out God's original design when we do not follow the Word of God. The reason that you come to a local church is not primarily for fellowship. The reason you come to a local church is growth in the Word of God. That's the purpose of the local church. But you think about that. How many churches actually follow that principle today? Very few. It's all about social things. It's all about, you know, all these other different things that are good, but they're secondary. And we've lost the primary. We're supposed to be growing in faith and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we're just introducing this today, where I'm going to go with this. But I think it's important that we realize that we are all the foundations that we have up here are under attack today. Every one of these under serious attack by Satan. He wants to destroy it because these are the things that hold the world together. Do you understand that? Marriage. If marriage is gone, what's going to hold the world together? The whole idea of family being destroyed. Families are important. Having children and grandchildren, that's important because God said so. That's the way He established it. But when we destroy that, oh, we don't want any kind of idea of what the Bible says as family. We want that out of the notions of the people that think that way. That's intolerant toward other belief systems. We've got to be tolerant of God's established order. That's what principle we are to operate on, and may God help us to do that. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for Your word. Lord, we see the things that are happening in our world today, and we realize that the foundations are being destroyed. And what can the righteous do? We're to trust in Thee. We're to trust in Thee. We're to establish again the foundations. We're to teach them to our children. We're to teach them to the next generation and the generation beyond that, to communicate God's word so that the foundations are not destroyed. Lord, I pray that we might get back to the business of what You've called us to do as believers in Christ, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.